Good evening.
Good evening.
The Lord is in our midst. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's here. So we welcome you, Lord Jesus, our special guest of honor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you rule the world in righteousness and justice, and that the throne of grace has replaced the white throne. In Psalm 89:14, Hebrews 4:16, it is now a throne of grace. It's the emerald throne. As the Apostle John saw you when you called him up as the privileged spectator of all of the end time events in the book of Revelation, he saw an emerald throne and the one sitting upon it like a jasper stone. Everything there was green with a green rainbow, an emerald rainbow around the throne. Father, we know that as our shepherd, the good shepherd, you lead us beside still waters and make us lie down in green pastures, which refers to your gracious plan and the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and to reveal your the inheritance that's ours among all those who are sanctified. We just thank you so much. You are so gracious, so merciful, so good in every way. Father, as we bring the word this evening, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher to give us his take and understanding of the word, not human viewpoint or human understanding. And Father, we dare not lean on our own understanding. But once again, we acknowledge you in all of our ways, and we know that you will make our path straight. You are faithful. We just thank you that you are sovereign in every way, and that you rule the universe, and that Jesus Christ is the sovereign controller and steersman of human history, and not politics of any kind. Father, we just want to pray for our president who's embattled with the attack that is upon him, a sophisticated attack of the enemy, but no weapon formed against him will prosper. And we just pray for your divine intervention and protection of Donald Jehu Trump, the man that you called to lead this nation in these very serious and perilous times. Father, we just thank you for all of these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth, which you always do, which you must, for it is the mind or the thinking of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Tronsavak. Kind of a variation. I'll spell it for you. T-R-O, umlaut, accent, N-S-Z-A-V-A-K. We think it's Polish, but it might not be. I thought maybe it was Swedish. That's why I brought it up. And I thought, oh, yes, Tronsavak, yes.
Same thing.
But in the Greek, it's logos to thronos. Logos to thronos. That means the word of the throne. Friday, November 15th, 2019. Turn to Hebrews 1. This is very scriptural tonight. A lot of scripture. So let your fingers do the walking through the Word of God pages. Hebrews 1:1. God, I guess he's the author of Hebrews, since nobody knows who the human author is. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many different ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. He is the Logos. He is the Word of God. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds or holds all things together by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, and it says in the original Hebrew or the original Greek, all by himself, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is, he assumed his rightful place upon the throne of the universe. And he rules from heaven even now. As he did before his incarnation, he does so now and forevermore. When he had made purification all by himself for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than any angel, than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name or royal title than any of them. And I can tell you this, that chaps Satan so bad that a man would sit on the throne of the universe. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds, gusts of wind, and his ministers flames of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." Verse 10, "And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." That's a quotation in part of Psalm 45, 6, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows." In Job 38, 4 to 7 is where this mystery unfolds. That is the mystery which is Christ himself, and the mystery of the exaltation of mankind, of man, for the glory of Jesus Christ, by and because of Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ, and for the glory of and honor of God the Father, to the praise of the glory of his grace for all eternity. Job 38:4 says, God is demanding an answer from Job. Job was a wonderful believer in Christ. He knew that his Redeemer lived. He would see him upon the earth, not with the eyes of another, but with his very own eyes, when after his flesh was destroyed. He knew that as an ancient, and believed and lived an upright life. It says he was blameless, which means you couldn't lay any charges against Job, and or he never blamed anybody for the problems that he caused himself. So he was blameless. He's a blameless man. Upright and blameless. So 38:4 says, God says to Job, stand on your feet like a man and answer me. If you know the answer, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Were you there, Job? Of course, Job wasn't there. But I guess Job was talking as though he was, like he knew. And God says, you don't know the half of it. You don't even know who it was that created the earth. The one called the Word. They didn't know much about him. He knew he was a redeemer. They didn't know much about him. It's a very strange and wonderful mystery that God subsists in three distinct persons, but at the same time, he is one unified God. And we need to know that as believers. And that is going to be manifest for all eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he tells us that all things will be subjected to God, and God will be all in all. And so, Job 38:4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements? All of its specifics, all of its specs. Who laid that? Who planned it? Who laid it? Who built it? Since you know. Or who stretched the line on it? That is, measured all of its parameters, latitude and longitude, scheduled every process of the earth, filled the earth with resources, all the resources man would ever need for the entirety of human history. It's a magnificent ball of dirt floating through space. Does it feel like we're spinning at 60,000 miles an hour? I wonder how that works. It's a miracle. God did it. Moreover, Jesus Christ did it. So he says, who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? What holds it in place? Or who laid its cornerstone? That you would lay a cornerstone and then build around it to connect everything together perfectly so that it holds together. And we already know Christ holds all things together by the word of his power. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This was the unveiling, the beginning of God unveiling his plan for the creation of man before man was ever created, when the angels only existed, who were created en masse. God created all the angels all at once. And Lucifer was the most beautiful and capable and stunning intellect with every kind of ability beyond anything and power beyond anything that man can even begin to understand. But because of that, he was not a redeemable creature. And because of that, he had some serious perceptive challenges. So when the morning stars sang together, this was the unveiling of God's plan for man, starting with his unveiling of this pristine planet that would be the permanent home of man. You say, most people think from Genesis 1, 1 and 2 that the earth was created without form and void, and it was not. It was created habitable. Completely habitable, which means there was plant life and animal life for the exchange of oxygen and carbon dioxide, and it was made so that man could be created at any time and have a complete provision on the earth, but something happened. It was created habitable, and I can prove it to you. Isaiah 45:18, the very words of God through the prophet Isaiah. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. Who is the Lord? The Lord Jesus. There's only one Lord, Yahweh, Jesus Christ. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place. Do you know that? But formed it to be inhabited. He goes on to say, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Told you, God subsists in three distinct persons, but he's altogether one. And like it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim, the plural noun and name of God, the unified person of God, the one God that we worship, who subsists in three distinct persons because of the weakness of man. He's not three persons, but he subsists as three persons and functions as three. Though he's not three persons, he's one God. Not like the Muslim God, Allah. And I'll tell you who he is in a minute. He's the one who said, I will, Allah, ascend. That's what it means, I will ascend. The self-exalted one. And set my throne above the throne of God. Throne words. Words from the sky. I listened to it today. What a wonderful message. There ain't none better than that. I was on my face. I am the Lord. There is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me. A righteous God and a Savior? There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. See, Lucifer in eternity didn't like the implications of this planet that God unveiled when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. He wasn't shouting for joy. He may have at first, but then the more he thought about it, he didn't like the implications. And vowed to overthrow the government of God and murder any man that might get in his way. He quickly digressed into that mental state. And so he plotted against God, impugned his character, slandered him, and was able to persuade a third of the angels to rebel, and was cast down to the original earth, where he began to experiment, formulate his plot against the plan of God to create man. He would experiment with genetic engineering through angelic infiltration, and his subjects would be the animal kingdom of the earth. And as a result, he would fill the earth with giant, violent creatures in order, in an attempt to make the earth unsuitable for the existence of man who was yet to be created. You say, where'd you get that? From the overwhelming testimony of Scripture. And therefore, God judged the earth. Tohu wa bohu, which means he removed heat and light, which froze the earth solid, and thrust the earth, because in freezing the Earth, it expands by 1/11th and goes through 100 miles through its atmosphere and would stay in a frozen state. Freeze-dried right away everything on the planet. Therefore, God judged the Earth and froze it solid, killing those creatures and dislocating the seditious spirits, third of the angels and Lucifer, to inhabit the atmosphere. In Isaiah 14:12, it says this: "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." You know who threw him down? Jesus Christ. He said in Luke 17, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." How did he see it? He was there. He did it. Threw him down. Cast him down. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, Hallel ben Shakur, son of the morning star," literally. "You have been cut down to the earth. You who weaken the nations," that is in future times, "but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven." That word in the Hebrew is Allah. And that is where, literally, the Muslims get the name of their God, Allah. "I will raise my throne, above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." So, the story goes, having purged the earth, the Lord would restore the earth and create man to rule over it. This really chapped Lucifer, who we call Satan, who, by the way, where do you think he got the name Serpent? What did he engineer on the earth? Big lizards. And that's what he is. He's a serpent, all right. Nobody could ever tell me why he's called the Serpent. Not because he acts, but he does act like a serpent because of his stealth and because of his deception and how he strikes with his venom. But he's a serpent, all right. Having purged the earth, the Lord would restore the earth in 7 literal days. And on the 6th day, he would create man and give him the title deed for the earth. He would give him dominion over the earth to rule over it. This really chapped Lucifer, who realized that he would have to direct his efforts against this replica of God. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. He saw him as a replica of God, the God that he served, Jesus Christ, who always appeared as a man. He was actually the archetypal man. In other words, man, he didn't become like man. Man was made in his likeness. That's how he appeared, although he was not a man, although he did not have physicality. But he did have appearance, as the prophets of the Old Testament saw him. And we'll see what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw him. He looked like a man. Daniel said he looked like a son of man. And that was before his incarnation. And he appeared as a man. Some thought he was an angel, and I read you the portion in Hebrews, that says he's no angel. They thought maybe that the Messiah would be an angel. They knew very little about it. We should know all about him. Where were we? Oh, yes. So, Satan is angry. He got bypassed. He feels slighted. Who would be more capable than him? He knew how beautiful he was. He knew how talented he was. He knew how smart, how intelligent he was. But he had a terrible problem. He was impatient. He didn't wait. He did not continue. He did not remain in the truth, but departed from the truth without knowing the full story. And he should have waited. He should have known. And so, he would direct his attack against the replica of God and get him to fall, disqualify him, as it were, so that he might establish his throne over man's planet, taking advantage of the injunction of God, that is, the day you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. You saw man's tendency. And the effect of reverse psychology, that you tell man not to do something, even in his in a state of innocence and perfection, he would think about it all the time. And when the time came and the opportunity was right, when it meant losing the woman, he did not hesitate to eat. And he really didn't think God would kill him. He didn't think he would die. And he died. Spiritually, immediately, and like a branch that is torn from a living tree, he would fade, and 930 years later would die and be buried, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But something happened even before they left the garden. There was a promise and an injunction against Lucifer. So, taking advantage of the injunction, first thing he would do would be to engineer the fall of man. He would hide in the shadows, wait for the exact right time, and we know how that all took place. He approached a woman and befriended her and pretended like he cared about her and was interested in her. And her husband was not paying much attention in those days. And was remiss in his responsibility to guard or protect the garden. And there was only one possibility of enemy infiltration, and it was Satan. So, he would attack the replica of God, made in the image and likeness of God, to get him to fall so that he might establish his throne over man's planet. He wanted his throne to be over man's planet. So, he engineered the fall of man by stealth through the woman to play upon the affections of the man to get to the man. He couldn't go to the man directly, so he went through the woman. He knew that the man would not fall for his lie, but the woman would, because she was emotional and reacted emotionally and was able to be deceived. Ladies, can you be deceived? You can. Men can be too, but not as easily as women. I used to brag and say, there's not a woman on earth I can't deceive. I could make you believe anything I say. She'll believe it. You think that's true? I used to think it was. Some of them have put me in my place, that's for sure. Anyway, so, no sooner did that occur than the promise of redemption, didn't see this coming. The promise of redemption was announced that one who God called, the seed of the woman, a virgin-born man, would be Lucifer's adversary and would prevail over him and be his demise in the end. Nevertheless, he wasn't giving up. Rather, he was more motivated than ever to succeed and to use whatever means were necessary to destroy man and eliminate the possibility of man's exaltation to the throne of God. He knew a man was going to rule on the throne of the universe and that he had been bypassed for that great honor and privilege, and couldn't imagine why man was so weak and frail. He would start with the first offspring, inciting Cain to murder godly Abel. And then after the birth of Seth and the revival of the godly line, after Seth was born, men began to call upon the name of the Lord again. Until then, they were occupied with building cities and building civilization and learning all kinds of things and inventing all kinds of things. And they were completely occupied, and like their father Cain, they completely neglected the message and were preoccupied with themselves and their earthly life, had no interest whatsoever in God's plan of redemption. So he started with Cain and would do everything that was necessary to thwart any progress in human history with relation to man understanding or believing the word of God and the promises of God. He started with Cain, inciting him to murder Abel, and then after the birth of Seth and the revival of the godly line of humanity, he realized he would have to resort to plan number one with a twist. Turn to Genesis 6:1. I told you what he did through genetic engineering and angelic infiltration. He took the animal kingdom of the earth and turned them into big giant serpents. God froze the earth. The fossil record does not lie. The Bible does not disagree with true science and archaeology. There was an ice age, and the earth is millions of years old. Because man is not, but the earth is. Genesis 6:1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, remember where they were? They were rejoicing at the planet being unveiled. Sons of God is always a title for an echelon, the largest echelon of angels. They're sons of God by creation. They saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves. Evidently, as it tells us in Jude, they could leave their first estate and morph into humanoid form, which they were not permitted to do. Once they did, then they were liable to the most severe destruction and incarceration in the section of Hades called Tartarus, maximum security prison. And that's where they would go, those who sinned in the days of Noah, who did these things. So it says, they saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. In other words, they didn't ask them, they took them. They were powerful beings. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Also is flesh. These ones took on flesh, and he's also flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. That's how long it would take to build the ark and destroy mankind. The Nephilim, which means giants, were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. That means they had sexual intercourse with them. And they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old. Men of renown. There's probably some basis in fact of the mythological characters like Hercules and others like that, that were giants, that were strong men. And some of the Greek mythology. But these were giants. Like, and there were some afterwards, so we would know what they were like. Like Goliath and his six brothers. 9 feet 6 inches tall, with 6 fingers and 6 toes on each hand and foot. Powerful giants. 9 foot 6, he couldn't fit in here. He was a big dude. And they were all like that. The earth was filled with them. These are the offspring of angels and women. Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord repented that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Then the next verse is wonderful. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Once again, the attempt of Lucifer failed. And God would start the human race with one pure human that he preserved, and his family, of course. Pure in their generations, meaning they had no angelic seed in their family line. They were not infiltrated. That family was not infiltrated. It was kept and preserved by God. Once again, Satan's attempt, or Lucifer's attempt, failed, and God started the human race with one pure human that he preserved and promised by a rainbow that he would never again destroy mankind, that is, with water, with flood, and would protect man from Satan. He would draw new rules of engagement. Satan was allowed to do that anymore. And God would protect man. So Satan would reserve his final thrust. There were many other things that he did in between, but he would reserve his final thrust when the one that was promised, the seed of the woman, would come into the world. He would square off against him from the moment of his birth and become frustrated as every attempt that he made to destroy him failed. And even when he thought he had prevailed, by engineering the conspiracy to have him crucified, he only served to expedite and certify his own judgment, his own demise, and his own defeat. In Hebrews 2:14, therefore, since the children, you can turn there if you want, Hebrews 2:14. Quite a story, isn't it? Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. To the descendant of Abraham, speaking of Christ. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation. You all know what that means, right? I don't have to explain it. For the sins of the people, in case you don't know, it means the satisfaction of God's justice and righteousness, or God's holiness. Christ did it on our behalf and made us the righteousness of God in Christ. So he's satisfied with you, just as you are, because of Christ. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. In Matthew 22, verse 41, told you a lot of scripture. It says this. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. Who do you say that the Christ is? Whose son is he? They don't even know who he is at all. They don't even know. They said he's the son of David. Well, according to the flesh, he is. But he's much more than that. And that's not ultimately who he is. That's not his identity. That's not his true identity. He showed his disciples his true identity on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he turned himself inside out and they saw the brilliance of his glory and his deity and his splendor. And it blinded them and caused them to faint. Jesus is the one who said it in John 1:18. He said, no man has seen God at any time. He said to Moses, he said, you can't see my face and live. Whew. And we all, with unveiled faces, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord, who is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So he says, they said to him, the son of David. He said to them, that's interesting. Then why does David in the Spirit, like we read at first, that's called the sacred divine dialogue between the Father and the Son. Your throne, O God. God said to my God, sit at my right hand. Then he said, that's interesting. Why does David in the Spirit call him God? Call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word. I don't know how to answer something like that. Nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him any more questions. They don't want to know. In Psalm 89:14, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness, chesed, which is grace, and truth. Grace and truth go before you. That is, Who came out from the Father and brought grace and truth to the earth? The law was given through Moses and the agency of angels, but grace and truth was brought in person by God. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the archetypal man that created the worlds and everything in it and died on the cross to save us. Loving kindness, grace, and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. And we do, by the grace of God, know the joyful sound of grace. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Save my life to learn about the grace of God in all of its categories of truth and in the person of Jesus Christ, who is grace and truth personified, and the Word personified, the one who sits now as a man, a glorified man on the throne of the universe, waiting for his enemies, the final enemy being death, to be placed beneath his feet. And in the meantime, he'll crush Satan under yours. Romans 16:25. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness goes forth. It says, how blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance, in your favor. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. Is that your experience? Sure it is. Certainly should be. More often than not. I always ask the question in 1 Peter 1:8. He says, though we have not seen him, we believe in him. And though we do not see him now, we love him. And though we do not see him now, we believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is that your experience? Should be more often than not. That is, if you focus your attention upon him. if you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising or thinking little of the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. Then he says this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Oh, we did that, didn't we? Okay, Psalm 89:14. It's worth repeating. He said, they walk in the light. In your name they rejoice all day. And by your righteousness they are exalted. By your righteousness they are exalted. Not by theirs, but by yours. For you are the glory of their strength. And by your favor, our horn is exalted. That means our lives are exalted and we have God's power and we have the ability to do many things and he provides everything that we need. That's our horn. Our horn. Isaiah 6:1, turn there. I figured I'd just give the scattergun approach here about the throne. About logos to thronos. Or as the Polacks say it, Tron Savak. Isaiah 6:1. I want to see Christ on the throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, lofty and exalted. Must have been a magnificent sight. With the train of his robe filling the temple. His royal robes, magnificent royal robes. Seraphim, which are angels, one category of angels, like the sons of God and the morning stars, stood above him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called out to another and said, see, God is a unified person in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All three members of the Trinity consolidated, unified in one. The Lord of hosts is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. While the temple was filling with smoke. That's the glory of God, just overwhelming, overrunning, and filling the temple in heaven with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? There we have both. The unified God and the triune Godhead. Then I said, here I am, send me. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, like any other child. A son is given, one who was always a son, God the Son. God the Word, the Lord of hosts, seated upon the throne of heaven. Who stepped down in incarnation, became a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name and royal title above every other name and royal title. And he quotes Isaiah, Paul does. He says, for unto him every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus, this human being, Jesus, is Lord to the glory of God, the unified Godhead, one God. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And that's what Isaiah says here. A child is born, a son is given, and the government that is of the universe, the whole universe, rests entirely on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. That's a name and title for the Holy Spirit. Almighty God. Name is God from all eternity. Everlasting Father. Who, this child? Yes. And the Prince of Peace. It's a great mystery. I'm referring to Christ, the mystery to Christ. Christ is the mystery man. There will be no end to the increase to his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, that's the millennial kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, on into the eternal state. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. In Daniel 7:9, we see thrones again. This time it's at the judgment of the wicked one. I kept looking, Daniel 7:9, until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture, who's the Ancient of Days? Christ is the Ancient of Days. You know why? Listen to his description. John saw him the exact same way on the Isle of Patmos. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration," that is in the millennial kingdom, he's going to regenerate the earth, like in the millennial kingdom, he'll regenerate the earth and make it as pristine as the Garden of Eden. And then in the new heavens and the new earth, it'll be beyond our ability to even imagine what it will be like. "When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones." Oh, Satan hates that. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now turn to Revelation 20. It's another throne. Also Matthew 25:31 to the end of the chapter talks about when the Son of Man comes and with the angels, and he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the nations like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put some on his right and some on his left. The ones on his right are the ones that he says, "Enter into the kingdom prepared by my Father for you. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was a prisoner and you visited me. I was sick and you helped me." And they said, "When did we do that?" He said, "When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And the other said, and he said, "Depart from me and into the lake of fire." In 25:41, he says, "Prepared for the devil and his angels." They said, "Well, when did we see you and not help you, or see you hungry and not feed you, or sick and not visit you, or in prison?" He said, "When you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me." They could have cared less about him or anybody else. So goodbye. They sided with the liar, the murderer. Had no desire to know or to have what God's offering. So in Revelation 20, here they are in the end. "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And no place was found for them." Who's sitting on the throne? Jesus Christ, unified God. Earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. There was no place for them to stand. They had nothing to stand on. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, famous and unknown, standing before the throne, and books, plural, were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books. These are books of deeds according to their deeds, it says. Written in the books according to their deeds. See if they did anything good enough to deserve living forever in heaven. And they didn't. Not their sins, but their good deeds were evaluated. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. That is dead bodies. And death and Hades gave up the souls that were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades, all those souls and bodies, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, only those in the book of life, those who are in the book of life, whose names remain in the book of life, are those who were born again. They were never born again. Their name's not in the book of life. They're dead while they live. And they die once and die again. Muth, muth. The day you eat of it, you shall muth, muth, die. Dying, you shall die. They were thrown into the lake of fire. And so, we're getting there. Who is that judging them and sending them there? The one that died for their sins on the cross. In Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere, to all people everywhere, that they need to change their mind, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead, a fact that cannot be denied. In history, it can't be denied. Can't be denied in the Bible, can't be denied in the records, the historical records of the ancients, and in the history, in ancient history and world history altogether, dividing human history, B.C. and A.D., and forever defining eternal salvation from the dark days before Christ came to the days that we live in today, which are also dark days, but where the brilliant light of Christ shines into the world even now and is contained in the magnificent documents that we have preserved by God that we call the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. So, everyone should repent, because he fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man. He's going to sit on a throne, on a glorious throne, who is appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. In Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. The white throne is now a throne of grace, where we're concerned. For the unsaved, the wicked dead, it will be a white throne once again, as the sentence will be passed, and they will glorify God on their way to that place that was not created for man, but for the devil and his angels, in Matthew 25:41. They'll know he's just, even though Satan lied and said he's not. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy. Take all the mercy I can get and find grace to help in time of need. You know the difference between grace and mercy? Grace is the good things that you could never earn or deserve that are given to us by God. And mercy is the withholding of all the bad things that we do deserve. And God never allows them to enter our life. That's mercy. One's the good things and the other withholding the bad things. So, Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's all we can do. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That doesn't mean he's seated at God's right hand over here on a little throne. It means he's seated on the throne in the place of supreme power and approval and authority. It's not a little throne beside God. He's seated on the throne of the universe. Satan's worst fear had come true, and a man ascended to the throne of heaven, and man was exalted above the angels. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, not like Lucifer did, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a man, a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name and royal title, which is above every other name and royal title, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Revelation 4. 1. John, the privileged spectator, after he saw the church age in a panoramic view in seven consecutive eras defined and described by the Lord Jesus Christ and given to John for seven pastors, that is for all pastors of all churches in seven consecutive eras of church history, he says, after these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the voice, the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, get up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and the one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and sardius in appearance. These are all greens, beautiful hues. Gemstones, green gemstones. He was like jasper stone and sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne. Not the kind like Noah had. This is a different rainbow. This is a like an emerald in appearance. This is an emerald rainbow with all the different hues of grace, of green. It's the throne of grace. Our gracious Lord sitting upon the throne of grace with a gracious rainbow over his head. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Wow. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments. I wonder who they are, those 24 elders. We know they're men. We do know they're men. Because only men are elders. Angels are living creatures, but men are elders. I think there's 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New. And I think I'm one of them. No, I don't. I'd like to be, but I'm not. Who knows who they are? Remember what the James and John and their mother came to Jesus and said, "Let grant that one of us can sit at your right and one at your left." He goes, "You don't know what you're asking." He said, "It's not mine to give anyway, but the Father will appoint those." And are you able to drink from the cup and receive the baptism I'm about to be, to the cup I'm about to drink and the baptism with which I'm about to be baptized? They said, we are. He goes, oh, you will. But to appoint you to right and left, that doesn't belong to me now. So he says, 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments. And golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes, front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like the face of, had the face of a man, and the fourth creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, what were they? Seraphim. They're angels, full of eyes, around and within. With two they covered their eyes, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. Same thing that Isaiah saw. They do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is this? Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and who is to come." When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall on their face before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You alone are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they exist, and for your pleasure they exist and were created." And then finally, maybe, Revelation 22. Turn there. Revelation 22. Then he showed me, this is the final chapter of Revelation, this is the end of the story. Then he showed me, this angel did, showed John, a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of a street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. These are like groves of the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. Listen to the title of that. There will be no longer any curse. And this is one throne. The throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne of God and of the Lamb. There's only one throne. The throne of God and of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? The Lamb of God is God. Jesus Christ. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face. No one can see my face and live. Oh, you will then. You'll know him even as you're known of him, by him. And his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. They will not have the need of a lamp, the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God, it's Jesus Christ, will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, where we're concerned, there's another throne. It's called the judgment throne. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, listen to this. For we must all, I'm going to do this on Sunday about the unified, God's unified purpose and unified person in the end. People want to know this because they've read that for years and they don't understand how that works. How he submits even to the Father and then God is all in all. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment throne of Christ. It's the bematos, which is a judgment throne. So that each one may be recompensed, commended, if there's anything commendable or rewardable, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done. If they're good, then you get a reward. If they're not good, they're burned, according to 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15. He'll be saved, but like one escaping through the flames. Romans 14:10, listen to this. For we must all appear before the judgment throne of Christ. Romans 14:10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment throne of God. Is it the same judgment throne? Of course. Jesus is God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord." Remember Isaiah 43. "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. In Philippians 4, 10 and 11. 5, 2, 10 and 11. So then, each one will give an account of himself to God. Then finally, Revelation 3:20. The days that we live in, I'm convinced this is the end of church history, characterized by the church of Laodicea, the final church addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They think they're okay. He says they're not. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Hello? Who's there? Jesus. Jesus who? Oh, they forgot. He has nothing to do with them, and they have nothing to do with him. The church, very little to do with them in the last days. They like their friends and fun and entertainment. All of their mobile devices and vices. They're well-dressed, well-fed, well-healed. But he says, that's not really your condition. Your condition is you're poor, blind, pitiful, wretched, and naked. And you need to buy from me. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire, white raiment and eye salve. But behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. This is so fantastic. I can't get over this. I just can't. People say, well, we've heard that so many times. Well, then you're familiar with the Word of God, and you hate the Word of God because familiarity breeds contempt, and contempt is hatred for the Word of God. This is fantastic. If this is true, and it is, because God said it, then I can't get over it. It's absolutely shocking and stunning. He who overcomes, by what? By answering the knock and hearing the voice of the Lord and having him in and spending time with him eating and dining. That's all. Martha's in the kitchen making pork chops for Jesus. And he don't want pork chops. He doesn't eat pork chops. She's making dinner. He doesn't want to. He wants to feed her. And she wants to feed him. And her sister Mary's sitting there. He says she's chosen that good part and it will not be taken away from. If you sit and dine with me here, then something else wonderful will happen. Then you get to sit on my throne with me. I can't get over it. It's too great. I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. As I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.